Genesis chapter 17, verses 15 to 27, and I entitled it, Clean Up on Aisle, dot, dot, dot. I think you'll understand as we get into the message today what we're going to be talking about, but let me begin with this illustration. Sometimes we get walloped with the messiness of life when we least expect it. Take what happened in Tainan, Taiwan, on January 17th, 2004, a 66-ton sperm whale died and was beached on the southwestern coast of that island. So young people, if you're following along with your notes page today, what animal was beached? I think you can tell maybe from the slide this morning. 2 weeks later, on January 29th, authorities decided to truck the dead whale to a laboratory where they could do an autopsy. So they loaded this 56-foot behemoth on a flatbed truck and were hauling it through the streets of Tainan when the whale exploded. Yes, it exploded. It had been decomposing, of course, and all those internal gases reached the breaking point. As the truck was making its way down a busy street, all of a sudden the whale exploded, showering nearby cars and shops with blood and organs and stopping traffic for hours. Whew. Isn't that just like life sometimes? You're going about your business and the whale explodes, right? You can Google searches. There are some pictures. I just didn't want to show those this morning. But they have pictures of this exploded whale. So, you know, this whale just made a huge mess. And so they had to go about cleaning that up. You know, when I think about messes in my life, one of the ones that came to mind was I made a mess of, like, my education. And, you know, in high school, I just didn't do my best. I was an average student at best, and it wasn't that I was unintelligent. It's just I chose not to apply myself. I chose not to study hard, and so the result was that I entered college on academic probation, and if I had applied myself, I could have gotten some scholarships, but I had to take a quote-unquote special class for students on academic probation that taught us how to study, how to organize our time, and use our time wisely. And so I did. I applied myself in college because I was paying for it through student loans. So I took it a lot more seriously than I did high school. And I did much better. In fact, Judy and I got married between our junior and senior year of college, and that first semester of our senior year, I got straight A's, which was for the very first time. I was like, wow, this is amazing. Somebody can actually do that. I can actually do that. And then in seminary, I really applied myself. I almost graduated with a 4.0, but I got an A- in one of my classes. I was that close. And so I've been thinking about pursuing my doctorate because it seems like the longer I go to school, the better I do. So my mess in high school did not negate God's plan for my life. He knew what he wanted me to do. He knew what he wanted me to study in college. He knew that he was calling me into pastoral ministry at some point in my life. He knew that I would need to go to seminary. And so, you know, what I thought was a mess in high school, God just blessed that mess. And so all of us probably have a situation where we messed up and had to suffer the consequences of our decision. And as we look back at those messes, just think about this. How did God accomplish his plan regardless of my failures, my mistakes? How did he bless that even though you made that mistake? So Abraham and Sarah were still waiting for the fulfillment of God's promise of an heir. Last week we learned that Abraham's name got changed. And God's promise of the land to Abraham's descendants and the covenant of circumcision. Today we will learn about God's promise of an heir through Sarah. And Abraham's desire that Ishmael be blessed too. And the Lord affirmed that the covenant would be through Isaac and not Ishmael. And so what we're going to learn through this passage today is our big idea that our messes do not negate God's plan. Aren't you grateful for that? That's such an incredible truth that I want you to just really allow to go deep into your hearts and minds today. The messes that we make do not negate God's plan for us. He's going to work it out. And so as you allow that to sink into your hearts and minds today, let's just commit this message to the Lord in prayer. Lord, we come to you today. And first of all, we confess that there have been times in our lives where we've made a huge mess. we've chosen our plan instead of your plan, and we've forged ahead in that and realized that that wasn't the direction you were calling us to. So Lord, first we just come and confess that before you and ask for your forgiveness today. And then Lord, I pray as we study this passage today that you would help us to realize and recognize that even when we make mistakes, even when we fail, you are faithful. You will accomplish your plan and purpose for us. And so we're grateful for that today. Lord, I pray that you would speak through your chipped and cracked vessel today. Lord, we want to hear your voice today. We want to hear from you. So would you speak through your word now? And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you have your Bibles with you, I encourage you to turn to Genesis chapter 17. And we're going to look at three plans today in this passage of Scripture. The first one is the human plan, which we see in the verses 15 to 18. So let's look at those verses together with me, if you would. God also said to Abraham, "As for Sarai, your wife, you are no longer to call her Sarai. Her name will be Sarah. I will bless her and will surely give you a son by her. I will bless her so that she will be the mother of nations. Kings of peoples will come from her." Abraham fell face down. He laughed and said to himself, "Will a son be born to a man 100 years old? Will Sarah bear a child at the age of 90? And Abraham said to God, "If only Ishmael might live under your blessing." So we see this human plan here. This is a continuation of the conversation that God began in chapter 17, verse 1, so that we saw last week. And we learned that when Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to him. And he told Abram who he was. This is what we learned last week, that he is God Almighty. And he asked Abram to walk before him and be blameless. And the Lord confirmed his covenant of making Abraham into a great nation and giving him the land of Canaan. And he explained the covenant of circumcision to Abraham. And then in verse 15, God continued the conversation with Abraham when he says this. We see this in verse 15. God also said to Abraham. So here's that continuation of the conversation. And we see that there's another name change that takes place here. The Lord changed Sarai's name to Sarah. So young people, if you're following along, what was Sarai's new name? So circle that one. Unlike Abraham's name change, the Lord did not explain the difference between the two variants of Sarah's name. We don't see that here like we did in Scripture before. But Sarai and Sarah were probably dialectical variants that both meant princess. So again, we're not given the explanation from the Lord as to why he had changed her name at this point, but he did. And so we see the Lord's blessing on Sarah. Part of the Lord's blessing would be a pregnancy for Sarah, which would result in a son. This is what they've been waiting for, right? This is what they had been promised, and they just hadn't seen that promise fulfilled yet. The other part of the blessing would be that Sarah would be the mother of nations, and kings would come from her. This is exactly what God had just told Abraham in the first part of chapter 17. So here's our first principle today. It's on the back of your bulletin if you're following along there. God's promises are sure. Abraham and Sarah experienced that truth firsthand. I mentioned this principle last week when I said it this way. We can trust God to keep his promises to us. And so as we will see in Genesis chapter 21, verses 1 to 7, Abraham and Sarah had a son named Isaac. Isaac had two sons, Jacob and Esau. Jacob had 12 sons, and they prospered during the 400 years of slavery in Egypt. Jacob's fourth son was named Judah, and Judah's line was the kingly line. We see that in Genesis chapter 49, verses 8 to 12. Listen to God's word there. "Judah, your brothers will praise you. Your hand will be on the neck of your enemies. Your father's sons will bow down to you. You are a lion's cub, O Judah. You return from the prey, my son. Like a lion, he crouches and lies down. Like a lioness, who dares to rouse him? The scepter will not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet, until he comes to whom it belongs. And the obedience of the nations is his. He will tether his donkey to a vine, his colt to the choicest branch. He will wash his garments in wine, his robes in the blood of grapes. His eyes will be darker than wine, his teeth whiter than milk. So there we see, and this is this is Jacob just giving these prophecies about his sons, what was going to happen to them, this blessing that he was giving them. And we see that Jesus came through Judah's line. And so the Lord kept his promise to provide Abraham and Sarah with a son, and through that son, a nation was established that would be ruled by kings. And eventually, the King of Kings was born, Jesus. He lived a perfect life, died for our sins, rose from the dead, and returned to the Father. So how does all of this apply to us? My prayer is that every one of us has experienced the truth that God's promises are sure. Just take a moment to think about that today. I've experienced that. I've experienced his promise to provide for me. I've experienced his promise to guide me through college, through career opportunities, through ministry placements. I've experienced his blessing through three sons, two daughter-in-laws, and three grandchildren with one on the way. His promises to me are sure. So have you experienced that truth that God's promises are sure? I like the fact that because God's promises are sure, I know that Jesus will return to earth again. He promised that in Scripture. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 16 and 17, we read these words, "For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will be with the Lord forever." Amen. Amen. Are you looking forward to that day? Man, I can't wait. And so maybe you're ready for this first next step today, and it's to rejoice in the truth that God's promises are sure. We can trust them. The Lord repeated the same promises through Sarah that he had shared about Abraham in the first part of chapter 17. They were going to have a son. Many nations were going to come from them. Kings would come from them. And then he changed Sarah's name like he had done with Abraham. And what we see in verse 17 is Abraham's reaction to the Lord's promises. The first thing he did is he fell face down. This was a posture of humility. He was in the presence of God, God Almighty. And so this falling face down was in reverential awe of God's promises and his presence. Then he laughed. Children, that's your third one today. What did Abraham do after he fell face down? He laughed. Abraham was not mocking God with his laugh. His laughter was one of joy, ecstasy, elation. He was excited about this. John Calvin explains it this way. Not that he either ridiculed the promise of God or treated it as a fable or rejected it altogether, but as often happens when things occur which are least expected, partly lifted up with joy, partly carried out of himself with wonder, he burst out into laughter. He was overjoyed. God was continuing to make this promise to him and Sarah that they were going to have a son. The third thing that we see in his reaction is he's just amazed. The two questions that Abraham posed to himself were not expressing doubt, but amazement and joy. And here we see Abraham, he's just talking to himself. Let me read this illustration to you. One advantage of talking to yourself is that you know at least somebody's listening. Aren't you glad for that today? You're like, all right, somebody's listening. I'm listening to myself. That's what Franklin P. Jones once said. Now, a new study shows that talking to yourself in a positive way may be an indication of health. Some of you are like, finally. I'm healthy. I'm not hearing voices. Anything like that. I'm healthy. Psychologists Daniel Swigley and Gary Lupien gave 20 people the name of an object, like a loaf of bread or an apple, which they were told to find in the supermarket. During the first set of trials, the participants were bound to silence. In the second set, they repeated the object's name out loud as they looked for it in the store. Test subjects found the object with greater ease when they spoke to themselves while searching. Saying things out loud sparks memory. It solidifies the end game and makes it tangible. According to psychologist Linda Sapodin, talking out loud to yourself helps you validate important and difficult decisions. It helps you clarify your thoughts, tend to what's important, and firm up any decisions you're contemplating. So the next time you go grocery shopping, just start saying things out loud. Or do what I do. You get your app out and you say, where is this thing? I can't find it anywhere. Because I don't like to waste time. I don't like to waste time in the store. So I get my app out and I start looking for it. But hopefully no one in this grocery store will wonder what's going on with you. And you start, apples, 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 milk. Abraham was going to experience the supernatural power of God. Genesis chapter 18, verse 11 explains that Sarah was past the age of childbearing. In order for the promise of a son to be fulfilled through Abraham and Sarah, God would have to do something supernatural. But that's not anything for God. Our second principle today is this: nothing is impossible for God. Do you believe that? We might say we believe it, but do we really believe it? We see God's supernatural power in the Bible. He's allowing Sarah to become pregnant after the normal time of childbearing had passed. And that was nothing for him because he's the creator God. So nothing's impossible for him. The Lord allowed a virgin to become pregnant and give birth to the Messiah. That was supernatural. The Lord's power was evident through the healings that Jesus and his apostles were allowed to do here on earth. Jesus and his apostles were able to bring certain people back to life through God's supernatural power. Nothing's impossible for him. God's power was evident through the flood, the plagues in Egypt, the parting of the Red Sea, quail and manna in the wilderness, water from a rock two times, the supernatural ways that God won battle after battle for the Israelites, and so many other examples throughout Scripture. He's proven time and time again that nothing is impossible for him. And so we see God's supernatural power in our lives. How have you seen this truth manifested in your life? When something seemed humanly impossible, God made it happen supernaturally. Take a moment to think about that, to reflect on that time when you experienced this truth personally. Perhaps you're struggling today because you've not experienced God's supernatural power in a specific situation that you've been praying about. Maybe you're questioning whether or not God is able to do the thing that you've been asking him about in prayer. Our doubt does not strip God of his supernatural ability to do anything. Just because we doubt it doesn't make God not all-powerful. Most of the time when we think God is not answering our prayers, it's because he is saying, wait. And we don't like to wait. I've been learning that in multiple situations in my life right now. I don't like to wait. He's not said yes or no. He has answered us, but it's not the answer that we wanted. And so we have to hold on to the truth that nothing is impossible for God. So maybe you're ready to take the second next step today, and that's to trust in the truth that whatever situation you fill in the blank is not impossible for God. Just speak it out loud to him today. God, I know that this situation I'm struggling with right now is not impossible for you. God has heard your cry. He's working out his plan and purpose for that situation. And so trust him while you wait. Let him know that today. I'm trusting you with the situation. I know that it's not impossible for you. So Abraham was elated and overjoyed about the promise of a son through Sarah, but he also loved his son Ishmael. That's good to know. In verse 18, we see Abraham's request. He asked the Lord if Ishmael could live under his blessing also. And we will see the Lord's answer in verses 19 and 20. But you see, what we have to understand is Ishmael was not God's plan for Abraham and Sarah and the future of God's chosen people. In his humanness, perhaps Abraham wanted the covenant to come through Ishmael, and he was still looking to the human plan instead of the divine plan. Our third principle comes from Warren Wiersbe's commentary. This is what he says: when God is preparing a bright future for you, don't cling to the things of the past. And that was what Abraham appeared to be doing. Warren Wiersbe goes, and he continues in his commentaries, that Ishmael represented the past, Isaac the future. Ishmael symbolized man's fleshly way of accomplishing something for God, but Isaac was a miracle baby born by the power of God. Ishmael brought dissension into the home, but Isaac brought laughter. He wanted the Lord to make Ishmael the covenant carrier instead of trusting in the Lord's plan for him. And how many of us would admit that we've done the same thing? Maybe we've held on to a job too long when we knew God was asking us to move on. Guilty. Perhaps we didn't end a relationship that was toxic because we were emotionally connected or we feared being alone. But we knew that God was telling us, you need to get out of this relationship. How many of us would admit that we just don't like change? So we cling to the things of the past. We do not want to upgrade our phone, our computer, our car, our internet, the microwave, the stove or oven, the refrigerator. Boy, we are just so comfortable with those, right? And when they break down, we're like, no, I got to learn a new thing, right? I know this has happened with me and my phone and my computer. I was so used to how my older phone worked that I didn't want to learn how to use the newest phone because it didn't have a home button on it anymore. Right? I was like, my kids had already upgraded, and I was like, how do you do this again? I can't find this thing. I need the home button. It wasn't there. I kept using a mouse with a cord on it for a really long time. I don't know why I didn't upgrade to the wireless, the Bluetooth mouse, sooner. Man, I love it now. And I'm holding off on using a new laptop because I know how much work it is to transfer everything over. I just don't want to do it. So I keep using that old laptop. Now, we know that the newer things will work faster, better, and more efficiently, but we still cling to the past, don't we? And so maybe you're ready to take this next step today, and that's to let go of, what is it that you need to let go of in the past so that I can embrace the bright future that God is preparing for me? You might not have to wait so long to get onto the internet if you upgrade your internet, right? Whatever the case may be. So maybe you're ready to just let go of that today. Abraham was going to have to let go of Ishmael being the covenant carrier so he could embrace God's bright future through the promised son, Isaac. He needed to let go of the human plan that he and Sarah had devised and embrace God's plan. That's what we see in our second point today. The second plan is the divine plan. Look at verses 19 to 22. Then God said, yes, but your wife Sarah will bear you a son, and you will call him Isaac. I will establish my covenant with him as an everlasting covenant for his descendants after him. And as for Ishmael, I have heard you. I will surely bless him. I will make him fruitful and will greatly increase his numbers. He will be the father of 12 rulers, and I will make him into a great nation. But my covenant I will establish with Isaac, whom Sarah will bear to you by this time next year. When he had finished speaking with Abraham, God went up from him. So we see not only, we see some a divine ultrasound again, like we saw in the past. We see that this is going to be a boy, and Abraham and Sarah don't have to figure out how to name him, because God says, you're going to name him Isaac. And so in the second half of verse 19 and the second half of verse 21, we see that Sarah will bear Abraham a son. And he was to call him Isaac. And this birth was going to happen within the year. So young people, when would Isaac be born? Circle the number that represents how many years it would take. And the Lord established his covenant with Isaac and his descendants. It was an everlasting covenant. Think about this for a minute. Abraham was being told that Isaac was going to get married, he was going to have children, they were going to have children, and more for eons, for generations upon generations. Abraham knew ahead of time that all of that was going to be successful. His son wasn't going to die. And so maybe This fourth principle will be helpful for us today. In our failures and mistakes, our failures and mistakes do not negate God's plan. Abraham and Sarah tried to help God with their human plan by giving Hagar to Abraham as another wife, resulting in the birth of Ishmael. One scholar says in spiritual terms, he, talking about Ishmael, portrays works, a clever design that Abram and Sarai had concocted. But Isaac would be a child completely of grace. And all of this would happen within a year. They had made a mess, but God's plan would still be fulfilled. Aren't you glad for that? It takes us back to our big idea today that our messes do not negate God's plan. When we fail to follow God's plan and make a mess of things, that does not negate or avoid God's plan for us. He knows all about us. He's eternal. He knows the beginning from the end. He will accomplish his plan and purpose for us. Now, it may take longer because we keep taking these detours from his plan, right? I'll go this way, God, and then you get back onto his plan. Well, I'm going to go my way again. And we keep taking these detours, but he keeps bringing us back to his plan for our lives. So maybe you're ready to take this fourth next step today, and that's just to confess my mess of to the Lord. What mess are you in the middle of right now that you just need to confess before him? And even though Abraham and Sarah made a mess of things, the Lord still promised to bless Ishmael. We see that in the first half of verse 19 and verse 20. The Lord acknowledged Abraham's request by answering, yes. But he immediately made it clear that Isaac was his chosen covenant carrier. After making his plan clear, the Lord further acknowledged Abraham's request. He said the Lord had heard Abraham. The Lord blessed Ishmael. Ishmael was fruitful and greatly increased in numbers. He was the father of 12 rulers. His descendants became a great nation also. And so our fifth principle is this today, that God is able to bless our mess. How many of us would agree that God has blessed a mess that we've made? Yeah. I know that God has used the mistakes and messes that I've made in my life for my good. That's why I'm the man I am today. It's because God said, yeah, Stuart, you made a mess of that, but let me redeem that for you. Let me use it to transform you to become more like my son. And for those of us who have experienced maybe having a baby outside of marriage and seeing how that child has grown and developed and eventually realizing that God has blessed the mess that we made, you look at that child today and you're like, oh my goodness. Thank you, Lord. This was unplanned. This wasn't the plan that I had for my life, but God, you blessed it. Some of us have been set free from substance abuse and addiction, and when we submitted our lives to the Lord, he's used us to help others with the same issues. God takes that mess and he blesses it so that you can encourage others. You've been where they're at right now and you can help them through that process. So whatever mess we've made in our lives, when we submit ourselves to the Lord, he can and will use that for his glory. So maybe you're ready for this fifth next step today, and that's to thank the Lord for using my mess for his glory. And aren't you glad that our messes don't negate God's plan for us? Abraham and Sarah learned that their mess did not negate God's plan for them. And what we see in verse 22 then is that God returned. The conversation that began in verse 1 was completed by verse 21. And after the Lord communicated his plan and promises to Abraham, he returned to heaven. One commentator says this, God went up, that phrase indicates a visible ascension. It is the language of theophany. God had actually come down from heaven to earth, met with Abraham, shared this covenant with him, these promises with him. And after the Lord ascended to heaven, Abraham obeyed the Lord's covenant plan. Look at verses 23 to 27. On that very day, talking about the day that the Lord had come down and talked with him, Abraham took his son Ishmael and all those born in his household, or bought with his money, every male in his household, and circumcised them as God told him. Abraham was 99 years old when he was circumcised, and his son Ishmael was 13. Abraham and his son Ishmael were both circumcised on that same day, and every male in Abraham's household, including those born in his household or bought from a foreigner, was circumcised with him. And so what we see here, We learned about this covenant plan last week in Genesis chapter 17, verses 9 to 14, about this covenant of circumcision. And then we see that on the same day that the Lord appeared to Abraham, he circumcised himself, his son Ishmael, and every male in his household. Hamilton, in his commentary, says, biblical faith is never simply a cerebral exercise. It's not just up here. Faith isn't just here. What is said and thought is also done. And that's what we see with Abraham. His faith was an action. Our faith has to be more than head knowledge or lip service. Our faith needs to be put into action. James writes about this in the book that he wrote, in James chapter 2, verses 14 to 26. Listen to God's word here. What good is it, my brothers, if a man claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save him? Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to him, go, I wish you well, keep warm and well fed, but does nothing about his physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith, I have deeds. Show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by what I do. You believe that there is one God? Good. Even the demons believe that and shudder. You foolish man, do you want evidence that faith without deeds is useless? Was not our ancestor Abraham considered righteous for what he had done when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? You see that his faith and his actions were working together, and his faith was made complete by what he did. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. And he was called God's friend. You see that a person is justified by what he does and not by faith alone. In the same way, was not even Rahab the prostitute considered righteous for what she did when she gave lodging to the spies and sent them off in a different direction? As the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead. Abraham's faith he put into action when he circumcised himself, his son, and all the other male members of his household. Now, if you go back to Genesis chapter 14, verse 14, that was when Abraham rallied all of the men in his household to go after the four kings that had taken Lot and his family captive. We can presume that there was at least 318 grown men, plus all of the male children. So this was going to take some time, and perhaps Abraham had help from the other men. But here's the principle in all of this. God is glorified through our obedience. When we take our faith and put it into action. And then what we see in these verses is the age of Abraham and Ishmael. Abraham was 99 years old when he was circumcised. Ishmael was 13 years old when he was circumcised. So young people, you have to circle two numbers on that final one. So as we come to the end of this message, let's review what we learned through the next steps. Do you need to rejoice in the truth that God's promises are sure? What situation do you need to trust in the truth that nothing is impossible for God? What do you need to let go of so you can embrace the bright future that God's preparing for you? What mess do you need to confess to the Lord today? And are you ready to thank the Lord for using your mess for his glory? As a church, do we need to rejoice in the truth that God's promises are sure for us as a body of believers? What situation do we need to trust in the truth that nothing is impossible for God? And what do we need to let go of as a body so we can embrace the bright future that God is preparing for us? Mike Silva writes this. Most people would be a little embarrassed to have unexpected company when their house was a mess. My family was staying at a hotel in Nigeria, West Africa, one time when I heard a knock on the door. I opened it and found a smiling Nigerian gentleman ready to clean our room. I was so embarrassed. My family had travel bags, curling irons, and crumpled clothing sprawled across our unmade beds. Wet towels were all over the bathroom floor. I apologized profusely, but the young man replied graciously, "No problem, sir. For this reason, I have come to put your things in order." The Bible says this is exactly what Jesus Christ came to do for us, to put our lives in order. He doesn't demand that we first straighten up our mess. Aren't you glad for that? Instead, he offers to clean up for us. We just need to submit ourselves to him. You can allow Jesus to begin the cleanup process today by simply repenting of your sin, crying out to him and just telling God, God, I admit that I'm a sinner. These are the things that I know I've done wrong, and I'm sorry. And then crying out to him and say, God, I believe that Jesus died, was buried, and came alive again to take my punishment for sin. We see that in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 3 and 4. It says this, how that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. This was foretold hundreds of years before. And that he was buried and he came alive again the third day according to the scripture. God had kept his promise to all of humanity by sending his son Jesus. And his word tells us, John writes it in the Gospel of John, chapter 3, verse 16. What does he tell us? For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. Eternal life is the kind of life we need here on earth to obey God, because we will choose to do our own thing without his help. And eternal life is the kind of life we need to be able to spend eternity with God in heaven someday. If you've never made that decision, I encourage you to make that decision today. And if you're making that decision, then I encourage you to take one of those cards out of the back of the seat in front of you and let me know. Put your information on there. Hand me the card when you're leaving today. I want to contact you and reach out to you and talk to you about that decision. We just need to cry out to him and repent. We need to admit and believe in his son, Jesus, and then choose eternal life. My prayer is that you'll make that decision today for the first time. Would you bow your heads with me as we close in prayer? Lord, we come to you today. We're so grateful that you don't require us to clean up to be able to be a part of your family, to experience eternal life. We thank you that when we cry out to you and repent and we accept your eternal life, that the Holy Spirit comes to live within us and begins that process of making us new. Begins that sanctification process of becoming more like your son, Jesus. And we are so grateful for that today. Lord, we just commit ourselves to you now. We ask this in Jesus' name.